It's the Holy Gospel of our Lord according to St. John. Fifteenth chapter. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the gospel of the Lord. You can be seated and get comfy for a bit. We've been talking a lot over the past number of weeks about worship. And the more that I reflect on it, the more that we kind of sit in it and we learn together, the more I'm realizing, I think this series and this time that we've been spending in this place talking about worship is actually really significant for us in this season. I think it's significant for beyond us here at Via Langley, but certainly for us as we head into this new season together. I think we've talked lots about, on the one hand, what we really feel like God calling us to, in the place of this kind of declaring the gospel and finding a way to do that here in Langley and to do that faithfully and effectively. But I think the other thing that we're hearing really clearly is just an invitation from the Lord to come, to be in his presence, to be a people of worship, to drink deep, and that those two things not ever be separated, that those two things never be kind of detached. And so today I want to remain in this place talking about worship, but I want to lean into it in a bit more of a practical, specific way about what this looks like for our lives. I love this passage of scripture in John chapter 15 where Jesus uses such a helpful illustration of the vine and the branches and what it looks like to produce fruit. But it really stood out to me in this season as we're talking so much about worship when I saw verse 8 of chapter 15. Where Jesus says that it's by this my Father is glorified. And the minute that I read that, because we're spending so much time right now talking about worship, I think of worship, especially in the greater context where we've talked about worship being far more than just our gathered corporate times of expression of that worship in song, which are beautiful and so important, but that worship really touches every part of our lives. That worship really is about every way and everything that we're doing and in those places bringing glory to the Father. And so here Jesus is giving us a bit of a clue to what it looks like to do that. A couple weeks ago, I taught a message that I titled Worship in Real Time, and we looked at Paul and Silas in the prison and what it looked like for them to worship authentically, but how that worship kind of, it came out in a space and in a circumstance where for most of us, our default responsive place would not be necessarily worship, and certainly not in a way that it looked like for them. And it was inspiring. But it caused us to ask this question about what does it look like for us to worship in real time? How do we see what we see in Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas begin to be the reality of our lives? How do we see what is so inspiring there and so beautifully transformative for their lives, but also for the people around them, become a reality in our lives? I think anytime that we come to the scriptures, we come to these places of teaching, exhortation, it's right for us to step back and just honestly ask those kinds of questions as well. Otherwise, we've not done a whole lot. We've realized, hey, this is a potential. It's really beautiful when it happens. But if we don't step back and honestly think about how would that play out in my life in real time, we've not necessarily helped ourselves out at all. We've not been able to then enter into what it is that's so beautiful. And certainly the scriptures and the heart of God and his revelation to us, his presence to us, is about welcoming us into something active, to be a part of something, to be transformed ourselves, to walk into something. He's not just wanting us to see great stories about other people. He's wanting us as a community and us as individuals to walk into that kind of a life with him. So this kind of heads up, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, and here is worship, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I want to talk today about a worship that abides. Abiding in Christ, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means, but abiding in Christ, the Greek verb there, abiding, can also be translated remaining. Finding ourselves in, being one with Christ, is, I think, the place of worship. When we live our lives in Christ, when we give ourselves and surrender and walk abiding in him, our lives become lives of worship. So whether we're working or we're gathering like this or we're raising our kids or we're kind of trying to make decisions about our futures, whatever we're doing, when we do that abiding in Christ, that's when any of those things become worship. And in fact, then in that place of worship, fruit begins to be produced in us and around us. And what Jesus points out that's fairly kind of in our face, it's a pretty strong teaching in John chapter 15, really clear, really matter of fact, so there could be no confusion. Jesus wants us to understand that, in fact, you can't live a life of worship, you can't live a fruitful life apart from me. That it's actually only possible abiding in Christ. And so that's why I say abiding in Christ really is the place of worship. The beauty of that is it's not a place that's bound by geography. It's not a place that's bound by atmosphere or by circumstance. It's a place that's marked and defined by his presence. And so everywhere that we are can be a place of worship. Any season can be a season filled with worship. When he says that by this my Father is glorified, and so in a way by this you worship, that you bear much fruit, what John is pointing to here is that Jesus isn't teaching sort of some form of self-production. And I think sometimes when we read that verse, it can immediately kind of hit our, you know, go get them. It kind of hits our Western sentiment, and we hear that and we think, right, so in order to worship Jesus, I need to get doing stuff. I need to get producing fruit. And what Jesus is not doing in any way, shape, or form becomes very clear. I'm going to read a couple of the verses for you again here. He's not actually calling us to some sort of self-production, but to the production of a kingdom fruit. What is really, honestly, at the end of the day, a supernatural fruit. Like the fruit that we see in Jesus' life. It's the production of fruit that you're actually not able to produce on your own. It's the result or the outworkings, this life of worship that in fact you're not fully capable of in and of yourself. It requires the work of the Spirit. It requires a divine, a supernatural work. And so Jesus in verses 4 and 5, again I'll read them, says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Very clear. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know about you, but when I read that last part of those two verses, it often kind of hits me funny. I think, what did Jesus mean by that? Because I know, even in my own life, when I'm not abiding in him, it's not like I don't do anything, right? It's not like if I don't abide in Christ, I cease to exist. And those who yet to abide in Christ, it's not that they don't accomplish anything in their lives. And you can, I think it even creates a bit of a question around even what we see happening in some people's lives who aren't definitely not abiding in Christ, but maybe even some good things are happening in their lives, right? But it brings us back again to understand what it is that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about fruit. What he means is the kind of fruit I'm talking about, the fruit that really is the marks and the definition of life and life to the full, that you can't do. I'm not talking even about the kind of fruit you can produce on your own. That that is actually, it's unsatisfactory fruit at the best. The reality is the kind of fruit that you long for, the outworkings of things like joy and peace and thankfulness, life and patience, and these kinds of things aren't produced in the flesh. And apart from me, you can do nothing on those fronts. Like a branch apart from the vine, we can produce nothing apart from Jesus. And it's good for us to take that on board today. It's really good. We'll come to this in a minute, but really good to take that in on board on Thanksgiving. Because the reality of it is it shouldn't make us feel defeated. It should raise us up into places of great thanksgiving, because the adverse is just as true. That abiding in Christ, this fruit is a sure thing. What we see in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas is fruit. When we see them begin to, at midnight, sing and pray, and by that be transformed, give glory to God, and so see mission happen, see the kingdom come, what we're seeing in their life is the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. Fruit is not, so if we get back to the analogy, I think it's a really helpful analogy. One of the ways which is helpful for me is this. Fruit is not something that comes about instantaneously. Like if we think now to the actual analogy, the fruit of an apple tree, for example, or in Alec and Catherine's backyard, a plum tree that just, when it started making fruit, just couldn't be stopped. It was falling over the yard. There was so much fruit, you know. But the reality of it is that fruit doesn't come from that tree in an instant. But it's produced in the tree and from the tree as those branches abide in the tree. In this, and they go right down into things we can't even see as roots work their way into soil and bring up nutrients and water and feed that tree. If we stare at the plum tree in the Maynard's backyard for 3 days straight in February, you can only imagine, if you're staring at it waiting to see the fruit come, how frustrated you'll be at the end of that 3 days. If we stand and we stare, even when we begin to see the buds and we can start to see evidence that maybe this is going somewhere, to stand and to stare at that fruit would be a very unhelpful exercise. Because we all understand that when it comes to a tree, it takes time. There's nothing going to happen instantly. Even when you begin to see fruit that's not ready, you've still got too long to stand and watch it happen, in a sense of just like holding on for dear life. And certainly that dynamic should play into our spiritual lives when Jesus said, this is like the fruit that's produced in our lives too. It doesn't come instantly. It comes like fruit. Fruit that is the production or the result of having abided in Christ. What we see here is not something that started for Paul and Silas in their trial. The fruit that we see in Acts chapter 16 wasn't sort of the process started and actualized and realized in that moment in the prison. It was the outflow of lives that were already abiding in Christ. Paul and Silas were devout men of God who had anchored, who had established their lives in the good news of the gospel. And so when they found themselves in that place, the fact that we see fruit coming, we need to also recognize the abiding that came before that fruit. Otherwise, we do something unhelpful in our own lives in comparison. When we're wrestling to see fruit, we're not seeing fruit, we read a story like Acts chapter 16, and we want to take from it sort of a produce fruit quick scheme. We read the story trying to figure out what did they do and how can I do it today in my situation. And you know, the reality of it is, what it really should lead us into is into a place of abiding, where our focus and our heart and our intention is on abiding in Christ. And trusting and believing that as I abide in Christ, the result will be the production of good fruit. Our lives become lives of worship, like what we see in Paul and Silas, but even more beautifully like we see in the life of Jesus, only when we abide in Christ. Our lives cannot become lives of worship. We can't live into the things we've been talking about over these last weeks, experience the transformative nature of worship we looked at in Romans 12, or the fruit that we see in real time as the Paul and Silas worship in those places. We can't actually enter into those things in our own strength. We can't walk into those things by an action of our own will alone. But only as we abide in Christ. Apart from the vine, the branches can produce nothing. And so I wanted to talk for a moment about abiding in real time today. We talked about worship in real time, what it looks like to worship in the actuality of our day and our life. Today I want to talk a little bit more specifically and practically about what it looks like to abide in real time. Because certainly it's a challenge. And certainly it's something I think we need to think about. How is an important question when it comes to John chapter 15. I know I'm supposed to abide. Most of you with us today will have heard John 15 read. You have read it yourself before. This isn't probably even the first time you've heard a sermon on the vine and the branches and abiding. I know I'm supposed to abide, to remain. But what exactly does that mean? And what does it look like to abide? How do I go about it in real time? From our gospel passage in John chapter 15, there is an important answer, and that is that we follow the example of Christ. Jesus says right in the passage, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." How do I abide? I keep his commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus says. In other words, follow my example. Read the Gospels. Look at what it looked like for Jesus to abide, to be one who remained. Abiding in Jesus equals living in the way of Jesus. So look at how he lived his life. Look at how the choices that he made and the way he interacted with his Father and the way he interacted with the world around him. I love that Jesus connects in abiding the idea or the importance of obedience. That in order to abide in Christ, we have to live in the way of Christ. We can't abide in Jesus and live by our own standards. Abide in Jesus and live by our own set of rules. But it requires this abiding, a surrender. It abides. I love that in the passage, his talk about abiding involves this relationship with the Father. There's a familial characteristic to it. Abiding looks very much like a childlike activity, like children with parents, who, if they're smart and if they're wise, don't question their parents' every direction and move, but allow their parents to lead them, to show them how to live, who surrender even in moments when they're not sure they completely understand what's going on. And so abiding looks like following Jesus in an obedient way. But Paul in Philippians chapter 4, which is one of the lectionary passages for this Sunday, and the passage that I read, gives us some really practical advice. And I think here in his exhortation to the church in Philippi, we can gain some really tangible idea of what it looks like today in real time to abide in worship. In this passage, Paul encourages the church to rejoice. He encourages them to let their reasonableness be known to everyone, and he encourages them to pray with thanksgiving. All of the verbs that are used in this passage are in a Greek tense. We don't do this with verbs in English. We have to put a whole bunch of other words around our verbs to turn them into commands or to turn them into imperatives. So if I want to say stop, I can kind of do it without other words by my tone or in writing by putting a big exclamation mark after it, right? It's sort of like the stop isn't a suggestion or, you know, or fact, but it could be, right? There's ways when that verb, and in English, in Greek, they have a way of changing the tense on a verb that just by changing that tense says stop. And it's not a suggestion. It's like an imperative. And here, that's the tense of the verbs when Paul says rejoice. He's not sort of saying, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you think about this? Maybe you would rejoice. He's saying, no, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, as if already the tense of the verb didn't put it firmly enough in the Greek. Again I say, rejoice. Joy is to be the unmistakable mark of a disciple of Christ. When Paul says to us, rejoice, he's not, in fact, trying to say, do something unnatural or do something you're not already doing. In a way, he's speaking into, prophetically breathing life into, a reality that is yours as a son or daughter of God. The joy, Paul in another, in Galatians, puts that in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. That to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, is to see fruit produced. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that joy takes on an expression in rejoicing. Rejoicing is the outward action of our joy. It's a joy predicated upon one's place in Christ, not on our circumstances. To rejoice in a trial, to rejoice in prison like Paul and Silas, it doesn't make sense on a lot of levels. But the reason I think we have a hard time with it is we're so connected to our circumstances and our worship and our life in Christ, our abiding. We connect it so closely to what's happening for us. And what Paul is talking about here is a joy that actually isn't built upon our circumstance. It's built upon our abiding. And so that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. But certainly there's times when it's not that our circumstance spurs joy in us. Right? There's lots of ways in which right now many are not, what's happening for them, in them, their journeys, that's not joy producing. The joy is anchored in Christ. And it's as we abide in him that authentic joy turns to rejoicing. It's important to note that this, just as a side note, that this passage of scripture is in the book of Philippians, a letter that was written to a church in the throes of persecution. Paul knows who he's talking to. He knows that. We know that because read the rest of the letter. The letter before this is encouragement and instruction in the place of persecution. Paul knows that they are in an incredibly difficult season, and yet he says with great vibrato, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so practically, part of what it looks like to abide in Christ, to abide in worship, is to be people who choose to rejoice. Let your reasonableness, Paul says, be known to everyone. Reasonableness could be and is often translated gentleness, gentle forbearance, your courteousness, your clemency. Let it be known to everyone. Our actions and our posture towards others is also a fruit of abiding. As we walk through our life, often we are going to encounter times when the people around us are not acting or responding in the ways that we would like, or the ways maybe that even would be appropriate. It becomes hard sometimes in those places to be people of worship, hard to come into those circumstances and to be people who bring glory to the Father, who walk in a place like Paul and Silas. I think about Paul and Silas. They're surrounded by the people who put the shackles on them, who beat them, who lock the prison doors. And if you watch how it plays out, when those doors open and the prison guard is about to take his own life, their response is like an emphatic stop. We're still here. Hear the good news of Jesus. Well, what's going on there? There's a gentleness. There's a peace about them that's come in the place of abiding that's actually impacted their posture towards the people around them. And so worship in that way becomes a corporate thing, where it's impacting the world around us by our very demeanor. This only happens in the place of abiding. And finally, the encouragement very strongly to be people of prayer. Don't be anxious, Paul says. Don't live into the things you wrestle with. But choose in those places where mental health is being pressed, stretched, where anxiety tries to take over or fear is nipping at your heels. And in that place, pray. Petition. Lift your supplications, the needs that you have, to God. And do this always, he says, with thanksgiving. Gordon Fee's commentary on Philippians has a great kind of caveat that he puts on this passage when he says, what Paul's not saying here when he talks about prayer, this supplication asking, and thanksgiving in the connection, is that thanksgiving becomes sort of a way of sort of thanking God for what he's not yet done. In fact, what he's saying is bigger than that. He's saying, pray and bring your petitions to God as the people of God, and the people of God are marked by thanksgiving. The people of God are a thankful people. They are a people whose hearts are so generous because that generosity has been shaped in the place of gratitude. There are people who come to the Thanksgiving, to the Eucharist, week after week, and remember they have much to be thankful for. And that thankfulness, again, when we abide in Christ, when we abide in the good news of the gospel, becomes rooted in something way bigger and abiding even in the place of circumstance, regardless of circumstance. And so again, a thankfulness that marks the very life of the believer becomes the place then where from which we worship. And so the invitation today is to be a people of worship, a people who abide in the place of worship. And I want to encourage you in this strongly today, that there is, in fact, a choice that we need to make, but it's a choice that reflects the honesty of our place and our position as sons and daughters. It's not a choice that makes something that isn't come into existence, but it's a choice to live in the honest reality of our lives. That you as a son, as a daughter, are the branch abiding in the vine. And as you do, things like joy and peace, I love that in Philippians, the result, Paul says, is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God. Again, fruit, peace, love, right? These things of abiding in Christ would be the natural outflow of our lives as we choose to abide in the place of worship. I found myself thinking, what comes first, the abiding or the life of worship? And I think I'm pretty sure after a week of pondering that question that they're just two sides to the same coin. That they can't actually be separated. That abiding produces a life of worship. And worship is the place of abiding. If you want to learn how to abide, how to remain in Christ, how to be like a branch connected to the vine, then I would encourage you, for example, to take Paul's encouragement and invitation to rejoice. Both express joy in worship, and then watch and see how that worship and how that place of rejoicing turns around and begins to produce joy in you. That in fact, there is sort of this beautiful ongoing process where we say, I choose to rejoice, and I come away more filled with joy. And then I've got to find a place to express that in rejoicing. And as we walk in that place, that's one practical piece of what it looks like to abide in Christ. As we give thanks and walk out our gratitude in the place of worship, we find that we are much more marked and much more not just choosing to give thanks, but actually are at the depth and the core of who we are, a thankful people. Christian worship is a place of transformation. We're abiding in God's presence. We're shaped by Him. But it's a revelation, a transformation that comes by way of participation. I was thinking about it this way this week. Many in our community love to dance, and they can speak of the joy that they find in dance. The reality of it is, the only way to know or to experience or to come into the joy of dance is to dance. You can't actually gain it by having someone who enjoys it tell you about it. You can't even really enter into the joy of dance that a dancer speaks of by watching someone dance. The joy of dance is only really experienced when we choose to dance. And I think the same is very true of our relationship with Christ and a life of worship. The worship and the life in worship, the life in the place of abiding, can only be entered into and experienced, can only really take root, so to speak, when we are grafted like a branch to a vine, when we abide in Christ and choose to be people of worship. So a couple of quick thoughts for what it looks like to abide in real time. First of all, abide together. This passage in John 15 and again in Philippians, not written to the individual, except that the individual is a part of a community. That these things we're called to rejoice and to pray and to be a people of thanksgiving, to abide in Christ, are actually a call to a corporate experience in worship. And so this is why it's so important for us to gather together in worship regularly. Why it's important, even in the busiest and the hardest of seasons, even when it's costly and takes a ton to try and get there, to come together regularly to worship. Because in that space, we find that we have a discipline. We find the strength of community. We get to lift liturgy, the work of the people, and lift our worship together. And we're shaped and we're transformed. We're changed in that place, not just individually, but individuals as in a part of a whole. Abiding is both a personal, but it is also a corporate reality. And it can't be one without the other. And in fact, you'll find your attempts at abiding in Christ, if they are only solo, will begin to dry up and fall short really fast if you don't allow that personal abiding to be lived out in the context of community. Secondly, I would encourage you to consider, if you haven't already, and maybe even in this season, to fresh consider what it looks like for you to build a rhythm of worship in your life personally. Especially a rhythm of prayer. If you have questions about specifics of how that could look, please reach out. I'd love to talk about that with you. But I realize and want to acknowledge this, that to have a daily rhythm of prayer, to walk in something like the daily office, morning and evening prayer, seems crazy in the midst of some of your lives and realities right now as you think about everything else you're trying to manage. But I think in that space, there's room, I think, for a bit of an unhelpful sort of leading. They would say, I'm too busy to pray. That I don't know how I would work that in. I am going to be honest with you. Some of you, especially some of you moms with all your kids running around, I don't know the answer either practically, totally. But what I do know is you will find great fruit that can be produced nowhere else than in that place of prayer. And so my encouragement to you and my prayer for you and my blessing over you is that you would find and be led by the Spirit into a consistent rhythm of prayer that would be a place of abiding. Because you can't, the option can't be to not. If it is, then it only makes sense that you don't have what you need day in and day out to live a life of worship. It just comes back to Jesus' very clear instruction. And I don't believe that John 15 is meant to come with a heavy kind of hammer hand. Get abiding. I don't think that's the heart of Jesus. I think his heart consistently, I hear him, with such a beautifully invitational heart. Come abide in me. Like if he knows as like a father who watches a child going, if you don't, you know, I know the results of that. But if you do, I know the results of that. The reality is what you need in the life of worship that is yours as a son or daughter of Christ, son of daughter of God, is to come into this place and to abide in him. Abiding, a verb, a place that requires action, requires discipline, requires planning, requires intentionality. But the other thing I want to encourage you in is that when we abide in Christ, the lion's share of the action, the lion's share of the heavy lifting, the lion's share of the work is his. That to abide in Christ and to choose that today and hear that today as an invitation like a father would say to a son or a daughter, come, let's sit for a while. Come, let's be together. Let's rest together. Abiding in Christ is the place of worship. A place marked by joy, a place marked by thanksgiving. And so the question that I've been asking myself and encourage you with today is, am I abiding in Christ? I want to bless and encourage you where you are and where in the midst of a difficult season you've chose to abide in Christ. I bless you there. Pray that fruit would be produced in those places. And I want to encourage you, and even as we turn our hearts to the table, we'll start with a prayer of confession, repentance. And I think that prayer of confession, that place of repentance, really is the door to abiding. If you've not been abiding, it's not a hard thing to change. That we confess that to the Lord and choose to come into a place of oneness again with Christ. If you're wrestling right now, feeling the weight of life, the stress of relationships, even the ins and outs of mental health, as you walk in those spaces, I really confidently and joyfully invite you to abide in Christ. I actually don't have better advice for you. But I'm confident in that advice because it's not my advice, but the advice of Christ. Come abide in my love. Come rest in me. Come find your place in me. Like a branch connected to the vine, experience the fruit of what it happens, of what it is to have abided in me. And so as we come to confession, repentance, let us just turn our hearts and choose to come and abide in Christ. And where for you in this season that is really difficult, I want to bless you to come honestly to the table today and to lift your prayer to the Lord. To ask that he would make a way into his presence, a way into the place of abiding.